Let's take our Bibles and open up with me to Matthew chapter 2. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 2 this morning, some of the greatest milestones in your life are not always met with the reaction that you would think was normal. For instance, when you announced that you were getting married, was everybody pleased that you were getting married? Or were those that told you you're marrying the wrong person? Others told you that you're too old, you're too young, you're too this, you're too that to get married. I remember one couple had told me that when they got married, they were told right from the get-go, it'll never last. Isn't that wonderful, encouraging things? It'll never last. And if it hadn't have been the death of the first spouse, just a few weeks shy of their 40th wedding anniversary, I would say that that lasted, wouldn't you? Maybe you announced that you was pregnant, and every pregnancy horror story that could ever be invented, somebody was sure to tell you about it. Or you said that you and your spouse, you were thinking about getting pregnant. Oh, you don't want to do that. Why would anybody want to bring a kid into this world? Well, you know the time's not right. Like it's anybody else's business, you know? But somebody felt that they should inform you that, you know, you shouldn't be doing this and start analyzing your family medical history. And you say, well, you know this runs in your family, that you're liable to pass that on. And, you know, you've got all these maladies and cancers and different things and birth defects and all that. Or you graduated from college. You're excited. You've turned your tassel. And somebody comes up to you and says, well, what are you going to do with that degree? You know, people that ought to be, you know, these milestones in your life, people ought to be celebrating with you. And instead, they're just downers and all sorts of a variety of reactions. We call the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ the greatest story that was ever told. We sing about it. And yet the reactions are not as if you just delivered the greatest story ever told. There's a broad range of reactions. Every time that you witness to somebody, that person is going to have a reaction. You realize that. Every time somebody drives by our church, they see the parking lot full. They have a reaction. Every time somebody is flipping through the channels and they come across a Christian television station, we won't even try to define Christian for that, but they view it as a Christian television station. They have a reaction. When we look at the Christmas story, and actually a post-Christmas story, what we see are the traditional reactions, and it's no different today than it was all the way back here. If you would, I know I'm asking a lot of you this morning, would you stand one more time with your Bibles? And let's read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We're going to read it responsively. I'll read verse 1. You read verse 2. We'll read responsively until verse 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. When they had heard the king, they departed. The star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh.
And being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod,
And our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, this morning for Your Word, for the inspired Word of God, to be able to read it and to share these words publicly and joyfully for You. Lord, the message this morning, there is going to be a reaction to the message in every one of our hearts. And it will be similar to the reactions that we see here in this event that takes place. Father, may our reaction to Your Word today be the right reaction. May we receive it with joy, applying it to our hearts, looking into our lives, Lord, to see the areas that are in desperate need of Your change. And Lord, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, we pray that this would be the day of salvation for them. For we pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. As we get into this morning, I want to look at, first of all, the main roles. As we look at the main roles, there's four roles that essentially are played out here. Two of them are leading roles. The other two we would call maybe supporting roles, or they're roles that don't have as many people involved. The first role is the wise men. This is one of the major leading roles. The wise men, their designation is plural. So all that we know is that there had to be more than two. My guess is probably there was a whole company of them. We know the gifts that they brought. They came from the East. And as the song tells us, they came from the Orient. So they were all Chinese of nature, right? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that they came from the East. But because of their designation as Magi, these wise men more than likely were Babylonian. They were Persian. And they had been trained many, many years ago to look for these signs, to look for these wonders that would be done by none other than Daniel. Daniel was a prophet that was taken as a child into captivity, not because he had done anything wrong, but because his fathers, the older people of the tribes of Israel, they had sinned, and it had brought the captivity or brought the captives to them and just ravished the city and carried them off to Babylon. You say, what good could possibly have come of this? Well, here's one thing, isn't it? He would have had the opportunity to be a witness to those captors that he had. The other leading role is Herod the Great. Herod was an Edomite, and Rome recognized him only as a vassal king. He was there by their permission. On the plus side, Herod the Great was admired for the great architectural projects that he had done for the city and the region. He had done some incredible improvements on the second temple. And so for all of those wonderful things that he had done, he goes down in the history books as this great humanitarian, if you will. The only problem is that that moniker doesn't stick, because this was not a nice guy. In fact, he was a lunatic, motivated by great paranoia and cruelty. He killed all the members of the Sanhedrin. He had his wife killed. He had his three sons killed, and he had his mother-in-law killed. When it was getting close to the time of his death, he ordered for all of the magistrates, all of the higher-ups in the city, to be arrested on trumped-up charges. And at the moment that he died, he ordered for their death because he knew nobody would mourn for his. This guy was a lunatic. I mean, this guy, he had some severe problems, didn't he? So we have the wise men, we have Herod the Great. Those are the two major players in the story this morning. We have the chief priests and the scribes. That's the next group. These are the religious leaders. Much should be expected from the religious leaders, not just in that day, but in this day. If they are in that position, they should be expected to do the job, leading the people, not leading them astray. However, the chief priests and the scribes were people that did lead the people astray. They led them to follow man, to follow them, and they were in cahoots with King Herod. As long as we can keep King Herod happy, then we'll be happy and everybody's going to be happy. So they would capitulate and do whatever King Herod wanted, regardless of whether or not it went against God's law, whether it went against the Pharisaical law. As long as it kept Herod happy, they would capitulate to it. And then the Bible just introduces us to the fourth character. It's a big group, but all we know about them is just they're described as all Jerusalem. So those are the four players in the story. Let's take a look at the four reactions to the players. The first reaction that we find here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The first reaction that we have to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is apathy. Apathy. These chief priests and scribes, as they are talking here, they were 100% right. They didn't say anything wrong here. They knew exactly what the scriptures would say. They are quoting out of Isaiah. They are quoting out of Micah. They are quoting those prophetic passages. They knew them. But they were just too stinking lazy and apathetic to travel a mile and a half to go see it all happen. When they were questioned, they knew what was going down, but they didn't want to go. Those are your spiritual leaders. They are the ones that should have been heralding the news. They are the ones that should have been leading an entourage to Bethlehem to greet the Lord Jesus Christ. They should have been telling the people that this is who everybody had been waiting for. But they were apathetic and instead just wanted to lead Israel astray. Keep a marker here. Let's go to the book of Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. As I said, the reaction is no different than it is today. And we still have the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests around today. They just go by different titles. But there are so many quote-unquote religious leaders all across our nation, perhaps all across the globe, that ought to be leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead they're leading them into paths of destruction. They are leading them into paths of deception. They're not telling them the truth. In the book of Titus, we read these words in chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. You see, the fables, the commandments of men, turn people from the truth. How many are preaching messages all across this world today? And all it is a message, it's a fluff and stuff message. It isn't the Word of God. It's not the truth that the people need. It's not the warnings. It's not the challenge. It's not the exhortation. It's not the admonition. It's just what people want to hear. It's their pep talk. Oh, we're getting ready to go into a new year. Let's rah, 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 pep, pep, pep. Here we go. Then it's like, listen, if we have not taken care of the things in the past year that are wrong, going into the next year is just going to perpetuate the bad. You can call it a new year, but it'll be the old you. And that's not what God intended. And it is up to those individuals who are the spiritual leaders to get up there and to preach the Word of God. Not some pathetic, apathetic, pseudo-spiritual psychology. Man, that's not happening today, or that is happening today. But to have the Word of God preached, that is not happening in too many places. And they say, oh yeah, but if we preach that, the people would leave. So you're preaching for filthy lucre's sake. You're preaching for the money. You say, yeah, but if the money goes, then we're not going to have a church. I'll tell you what you'll have. You'll have a remnant of people that want to hear the Word. And that's what we ought to be shooting for. Not people that just want to have their feathers fluffed up and come out like they just went into a beauty salon. You want people to come out knowing what God has for their lives and going out with an eagerness to put it into practice. But it starts with a changed heart and a life. But apathy. Let's just not get too excited about things. Let's not rock the boat. Go with me back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Again, nothing has changed after all these years. The apathetic spirit still rages in society. In Luke chapter 14, verse 16, The Lord is telling one of the many parables, and it's interesting. Make a study sometime. Maybe start your year out doing that. Make a study of the Lord's parables. This parable is the parable of the Great Supper. It says in verse 16, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. Whoever bought ground sight unseen? You ever go and buy a car, you never saw it? Ever buy a house, you never saw it? He says, I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse 20, another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. I'm not going to make comments there. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. How many people are just too busy with life to be bothered with eternity? Too busy with life to be bothered with eternity. Listen, as you sit here this morning, you have your life. You think you're living a good life. You seem to be healthy. At least you're not home in bed hacking and barking and sick or anything like that. So you're able to be here. You have your life. But it's going to be short. You've got eternity to consider. That lasts forever. And it could start in an instant without any warning. We don't have any guarantee that we're going to have a warning that it's all coming to an end. Eternity could start that fast. Where will you be spending eternity? Oh, when I get around to it, you know, I'm in church this morning, preacher, get off my back. No, I'm not going to get off your back. Stop being apathetic. Decisions have got to be made. It is too important and it is too dangerous to be apathetic. That's the first action that's taken, or non-action, I guess. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2 where your marker's at. The next reaction. First is apathy. Second is agitation. Agitation. Chapter 2, verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Jerusalem is troubled. I use the word agitation. That's what the word troubled means in the original language. It means, let me give you a fuller definition. To agitate, to trouble, to cause one inward commotion, to take away his calmness of mind, to disturb his equanimity, to disquiet, to make restless, to stir up, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, to render anxious or distressed. The idea is of putting a pot of water on the stove to boil, big pot of water, and you kick the heat up on high. And as you watch, I know you watch the pot and it won't boil, right? That's not true. It will. It's just going to be tedious to watch it. And you begin to watch those first couple of little bubbles on the bottom. It takes a while to get there, but then they start to bubble just a little bit. And isn't it interesting? Because if you watch that, it's like you're just waiting for the next one. It's like, come on, you can do it. I know you can do it. I want you to boil. I'm in a hurry here. Come on. And so another bubble pops up. And as you watch that, then bubbles start coming a little quicker, don't they? Until the point that you hit the roiling boil. And if you're not willing to shut her down, you're going to boil over. And it's just all going to come right out of the pot. That is exactly what has happened here with the people in Jerusalem. They've started out, they've heard the news, they know that the king, he's troubled, so they get troubled. And it just begins to bubble up inside of them, the fear and the dread. You say, why? Well, the people know that Herod is a lunatic. But so long as he is a happy lunatic, we're okay. It's when he gets to be the crazy lunatic that we're in trouble. The economy thrives. The Jews have improvements made to the temple. They kiss his ring. They do whatever he wants. We keep him happy. But now something has troubled him. And I wonder if that's not what has troubled them. I don't think they're troubled by the news that Jesus is born. They're not that tuned in. Because the scribes and the priests have failed them. They have not taught them the Word of God. Well, they haven't done anything about it. Otherwise, they would have made the journey. So they're just going about their day-to-day life. They're looking for the economy to be great, for there to be able to be plenty of stuff in the stores when they go to buy, and everybody gets along with each other. That's all they really want. Oh, but the government's troubled. And they know who the head of that government is, and he is a whack job. And it's going to trickle down to them. And you can almost see Israel as their demeanor changes while they watch Herod's demeanor change. No wonder they're troubled. Go with me to Acts chapter 24. Being troubled by the news that a king has been born. Being troubled by the news that a Savior has been born. That is something that has troubled people for a long time. Some, maybe most, are very apathetic. They don't care. Just go on about your day. Not going to get excited about it. It is what it is. And then you have those that get troubled. Verse 24 of chapter 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, there was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." We would call that conviction. When Jesus disturbs your status quo, there's agitation. You know, Felix, you don't ever read of a time where Felix calls Paul back. He hears the message, it upsets him. "Go away, Paul. I don't want to hear this right now. I can't deal with it. I'm trembling. I am frightened by it. I'm frightened by how Jesus is going to change my life." Herod is afraid how Jesus is going to change his life. Born as the King of the Jews. No, wait a minute. I'm the King of the Jews. This is going to change my life. This is going to change the status quo. It affects Jerusalem. Jesus has affected people this way ever since. As they come under conviction, they know that Jesus will disturb the status quo. And I say this many, many times, but we have that invitation song that says, "Just as I am." And we say, that is exactly how you come to Jesus. Just as I am. You don't clean your life up first. You don't try to get this right. You just come to Jesus. And He will do the cleaning. And that's absolutely right. You come to Jesus just as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you just as you are. He's going to start doing a work, and it is going to disturb your status quo. Some people are very upset about that because they think, you know, yeah, I need something a little different, a little bit better in my life, but let's not go getting too carried away. No, Jesus is wanting to get you carried away. I mean, the whole idea, He has brought you out of this world when we are saved. Come out of this world and be separate. I mean, He has pulled you out. That's radical. God wants a radical church. To be a radical church is going to disturb the status quo. The ride's about to get bumpy, Christians. And that's okay, because who's at the helm of the ship? The Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the next reaction, though. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. Notice this reaction. 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. That, no pun intended, is overkill. He is so angry that he has all the children in Bethlehem and the coast thereof, from the ages of 2 and under, killed. That is an overreaction, wouldn't you say? But that's how angry this man is. Don't you find it amazing how people can get so angry over the things of the Lord? Now, I think that when we look at the reactions here, apathy has got to be probably one of the most common reactions. you go talking to somebody about the Lord and they, you know, they just blow you off. They just want to get on with their day. I think that is the most common reaction. The next common reaction is agitation. You're dealing with somebody and you can tell they're convicted, and boy, you're getting excited because you can see that conviction. And you're thinking inside, oh, we're going to land the plane. This person's getting saved. And they hit that point and it's like, okay, I don't want to hear anymore. Just go away. So I think that's the second most popular reaction. I have not run into a lot of people that get vocally, verbally angry or physically, visibly angry. But there are some that do. And you start talking to them about the Lord and, oh, buddy, they get upset. I shared this on Wednesday night. Fox News had an interview between two women over the issue of this new FDA-approved abortion pill that you can get through the mail. And the one lady was pro-life, the other lady is pro-choice. And the pro-life lady was gracious, she was kind, she was articulate, she was even-keeled, she just never lost her cool, nothing. And as she is just talking about all the millions of lives that have been lost through the years. And after she said that a couple of times, that pro-choice lady lost her mind. She says, stop calling it a life. It's not a life. And I mean, she was hateful. And she got wound up as she started going. She got wound tighter and tighter. Pro-life lady, I don't know who she was. I just kind of caught the program a little bit. She stayed calm the whole time. She never once got ruffled. That pro-choice, that pro-death lady, she didn't want to hear that you're murdering all these babies that are in the mother's womb. She didn't want to hear that. She was furious. Why? Because that's a biblical principle, that life begins at conception. It is a biblical principle that all have been created in the image of God. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. It is a biblical principle that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb. It comes straight out of the Bible that that's where life begins. And so these people that get angry about it, they are not getting angry about life versus choice. They are getting angry because a God has dared to say that's a life and that's inconvenient to them. So they're angry with that God. You say, oh, no, wait a minute, preacher. And I said this Wednesday night, I'm going to say it to a larger crowd. You say, oh, there's people that are Christians that are pro-death. I don't know how you can be a Christian and be pro-death. I don't know how you can claim to be a born-again Christian and you have no problems killing that unborn child in the womb. Oh, it's not really a life. You know what? If that was an animal... If that was an amoeba out in the middle of a pond somewhere, oh, we'd federally protect that because it's a life. And that cell, as the sperm and the egg come together and they create that zygote, the medical scientific term. If it was anything else, they'd call that a life. But because it's in the woman, oh, that's not life. They're a bunch of scientific lying hypocrites. It's all they are. You know, Christians, you and I, we hear that kind of nonsense. Where is our anger? Where is our fire that says that is murder? And it is a government-sanctioned, legitimized murder. And here this man, Herod, has all these babies killed, trying hopefully to get the one he wants to kill Jesus. This anger, this animosity against Christ, we see this in our world. We see it in the word Christmas. We see it against the nativity scenes that are put out. We see it against crosses. We see it against anything that has to do with Christ. The public buildings, you know, that have had these, oh boy, our culture, this is going off topic, but I'm okay, I'm on a mood here. You see all these statues that are coming down, all these different things, as our culture is being erased. I don't agree with the things that every one of those statues represents of the person that they did. But it's still our history. And when you tear it down, you lose a teaching opportunity to say, okay, maybe they didn't do some things right. Let's talk about that. They still did some things right. That's why the statue is there. You didn't put up a statue of Charles Manson. You didn't put up a statue of some serial killer when they did all things wrong. These guys did something right. That's why their statue is there. Okay? They're not going to put a statue up of any of us because we've all done right things and we've all done wrong things, right? So I guess they'd be tearing our statue down. They're tearing down the Ten Commandments out of the public buildings, taking down any semblance whatsoever of Christ and God's law. There is such an anger and an animosity in our world today concerning the Lord. Well, the final reaction, the right reaction, back to Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The acceptance of these wise men. When they found Jesus, they bowed down. They worshiped. They acknowledged who Jesus Christ is. The wise men know and believe. Think that through for just a minute. Out of all the characters mentioned in these different roles in this passage we looked at today, the wise men are probably the smallest of the groups, other than Herod as an individual, but he has great far-reaching power. But of four roles that are mentioned, only one is a role of acceptance and trust. And that's the role of these wise men. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." We saw this verse last week. In spite of what people say they believe, and how religious they are, or say that they are, and all that, the Bible tells us very clearly, few there be that are on the right road to heaven. Few. It's not the masses going to heaven. It's not the masses of the religious. It's not the masses of the people that have said, "Oh, I go to church and I believe this and I believe that. Oh, no, I'm not that active. I don't do blah, blah, blah." The Bible says there are few on the right road to heaven. There are few that have come by the way of the cross. There are few that have accepted and believed that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he is. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is Emmanuel. He is the Savior. He is the Christ, the one anointed to take away the sins of the world. Very few have believed that message. I ask you this morning, which one of the reactions do you have to the things of the Lord? If you're saved this morning, you say, "Oh, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I can tell you when I did, and I know that I did." Okay, that's good. But how apathetic are you? How apathetic are you? What's your level of apathy? I don't care. I'm not going to get too excited about anything. You're going to have a hard time getting me to move, getting me to do anything. I'm here. Be glad. Well, I am glad you're here. But you know what? You're not here to please me. You're here to please the Lord. And you don't leave here to please me. You leave here to please the Lord. You don't come back tonight to please me. Come back tonight to please the Lord. Everything we do is to please the Lord. Everything. So ask the Lord. Compare your life to what the Scripture shows of what a Christian's life ought to be. Is it apathetic? Or is it a life that's on fire? Is it a life that says, "I don't want to rock the boat. Everything's going good. Let's just..." Because you know, if you really get serious about living for the Lord, boy, the devil's not going to be happy about that. And things are going really good right now. I don't want to disturb that. Well, I agree with you that you start living your life dedicated to the Lord and things are going to fall off the rails. Because Satan's not going to like it. But I tell you right who the person is, they'll be right there to pick you up. And you're going to grow through it. Some get angry at those kinds of comments. Well, if you're getting angry about that, then that should convict you that you've got a problem. do something about it this morning, Christian. Get it right with the Lord. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, you're having one of these reactions to the gospel, to the fact that Jesus Christ came because you're a sinner. That's why He came to this earth. And because you need to be saved and you need a Savior. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself. So Jesus comes. And He takes on flesh and blood. And eventually He will make His way to Calvary's cross, where He will take your sins and take my sins upon Himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And He will shed His blood for you. And He will be buried in a tomb, and He will arise again from the grave. And that is the salvation message you need, that you personally need to accept. Nobody can do it for you. But I wonder if today, lost soul, you would come to Christ. Are you going to continue to be apathetic? Are you going to continue to get angry? Are you going to continue to just let it bother you? Every time I hear that, oh boy, that bothers me. You know what? Your reaction and your decision, that's your business. It is your choice this morning. You can walk out the doors today still being apathetic. You can walk out being angry. You can walk out being troubled and agitated over the message. You can choose to tell God, no, I don't want to be saved. That is your choice. But I tell you what, lost person, and I don't say this to be mean and certainly not prideful, but that is the most foolish decision you will ever make in your life. And one of the most dangerous decisions. It is the most dangerous decision you will ever make, to tell Jesus Christ no. Now's the time of salvation. Would you come to Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, this morning for Your Word. And Lord, as we prepare to enter into a new year, Lord, we want to do so in such a way that as Christians, that we would want our lives changed by You. That we would want to draw closer to You each and every day. That we would want changes for Your good and for Your honor and glory. So may we commit ourselves to that this morning. But Lord, we pray especially for that lost soul that's here. They need to know You as Savior. We pray that today, that they would surrender their heart and their life to You and know what it is to be free and to be born again. We pray in Jesus' name.